I don't know much about the sport of NASCAR, right? I have very limited knowledge, but I do at least know two things. The first thing is the cars go really fast. Amen? That's a joke. And then they land. I try it again. The cars go really fast, the first thing. But the second fact I know about NASCAR is that every car has within its confines an internal system of restraint. This internal system of restraint is called a restrictor plate. It's simply a metal plate placed on the engine of the car that restricts it from going as fast as it could actually go. The history behind this restrictor plate was that those in charge of NASCAR were concerned that they had these drivers who were all about the need for speed, and they loved to go fast. These cars could go up to 230 miles an hour. They were so in love with speed, but had less concern about their health and well-being. And so those in charge of NASCAR decided to put this restrictor plate on cars. And essentially, when they did that, they were saying to the sport and to the fans that just because you can go fast does not mean that it's actually good for you. I find it ironic that a sport built on speed would need restrictions. Now, whether you know it or not, you and I have a tendency to be a NASCAR driver in life. We live life in what is called the fast lane. You and I have a tendency to live life that says all gas, no brakes. The reality of it is that every day we dodge and weave out of the circle of traffic called life. Whether you know it or not, there's areas in your life that if you're not careful, you'll keep going gas, no brakes, and have the ability to hurt yourself. Well, the reality of it is whether you know it or not, every Christian has built within themselves an internal system of restraint. No, it's not a metal plate on our engine, but it is the third person of the triune God, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's job is to have the ability and authority to pump the brakes in our life so that we would not end up hurting ourselves or others. Now, in the Bible, you won't find the word restrictor plate or restraint, but you will find the word self-control. And in fact, Paul says that since the Holy Spirit lives inside your confines of your life, there's certain things that should be produced out of your life. Paul says, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This idea of self-control means that one has the ability to master their own desires and passions. Here's the reality of it. All of us need self-control. Right. The tension is, man, I tell you, this beard is having some trouble. I gotta cut this thing off. But my wife, she wanna keep it on. Hey, we family, man, come on. Let's see. But the reality of it is we all love to think that we're the master of our own fate and the captain of our own soul. Ricky, don't tell me I need control. I got my life under control. Newsflash, you don't. And if you did, you would not be sitting in here. See, self-control is vital to our lives. I'll prove it to you. Anyone like food? Only five of y'all like food? Just five? How y'all living off air? Anyone like food? Now, who can eat just one Oreo? Exactly. Here's the deal. Food is great, but remove the restrictive plate of self-control, it could be deadly. Sex is a gift from God, but remove the restrictive plate of self-control, and it can destroy your marriage and your family. Shopping. Everybody love a little shopping, right? Ladies, shopping's okay. But remove the restrictive plate of self-control, you can find yourself in financial ruin. Whether you like it or not, you and I are in desperate need of the Holy Spirit to put restrictor plates on our life and pump our brakes before we hurt ourselves. Now, self-control is just not about mastering your own desires, but the purpose of that is so that you and I can live completely under the rule and reign of King Jesus. The purpose of self-control is to be able to say no to sin and yes to God. That's why self-control is so important. It's beyond just being able to master my own fate, but it's being able to say, I love you enough, God, to submit myself, to say no to my sin and yes to God. Amen? Listen, that's the last service. Y'all say amen back to me. All right. Amen. So this is just the reality of it, is that you and I are in desperate need of self-control. Let me tell you something. In a world that is in complete chaos, one of the greatest gifts that the world could ever see is a body of Christians who live in self-control. The world you live in is unpredictable. And there's nothing greater that Walk Church can give to the city of Las Vegas than Christians who do not run their own lives, but they completely live under the submission of King Jesus. We need to be people of self-control. So today, this is simply my aim. My aim is to show you the beauty and majesty and call to be self-controlled. All right, I tell you one thing. These lights are on rotisserie, and I am up here baking. Now, here's the deal. When it comes to the list of self-control, self-control is in the list of nine, but it's the last one. So oftentimes, when something is listed last, we look at it as being not as important. But I would argue the contrary. If you don't have self-control, how can you love someone who's wronged you? If you don't have self-control, how can you be patient with someone who does the same thing over and over and over and over again? If you don't have self-control, how can you actually be kind to people who deserve your wrath? You need self-control. So as you turn to your Bibles, I just have three important things about self-control. I'll get you all out here by 5 o'clock. Three things about self-control. All right. Now, do me a favor. Turn to your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Hey, guys, turn to your Bible. Stop looking at me. Turn to your Bible to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. All right. Here we go. Now, Galatians chapter 5, let me go ahead and set the scene for you. The Apostle Paul finds himself in the Roman province of Galatia. And Paul does what he always does. He goes to a new city and preaches the flat foot clear gospel that God died for broken, messed up, jacked up, lying, conniving people like you and I. I'm going to go on this side because this side ain't with me. And Paul preaches the good news that Christ died for broken people and people are coming to salvation. And then Paul begins to get on his horse and leaves. Now, the great part about it is as soon as Paul leaves, some religious zealots come in the town and they rally around all these new young Christians and they teach them another gospel. One that says that salvation is not by faith alone, but by you keeping the religious rules and traditions. Paul gets wind of this and his pastoral heart begins to bleed. And so Paul picks up his pen and writes a letter to Walk Church. He says, Walk Church, the gospel is clear and simple that Christ died for broken people and your faith in him is enough and that Christ has set you free from the old ways you used to live. Everything hinges now on Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. In verse 1, Paul says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. That's your mission statement, that you allow people to walk in the freedom of Jesus. Now, I love this. The first time we get a glimpse of the restrictor plate is verse 13. Paul says, Walk Church, hold on. I know you're free, but your freedom was not given to you to do your own thing. Your freedom was given to you to do two things, glorify God and serve each other. But raise your hand if it's easy to serve and follow God. Amen, it's not. Paul feels that tension. And in verse 16, Paul says, Walk Church, to make it simple, there's only two ways to live. To live for the flesh or live in the spirit. To live for the flesh means that you're screaming to God, I love this thing more than I love you. And Paul lists out 15 ways of sin. And let me just remind you that the same way that God felt about sin when Paul wrote this letter is the same exact way God feels about sin now. I don't care how you try to redress it up or change it. God hates sin. Sin is sin.
But Paul then says, but on the contrary, if you walk by the Spirit, you won't gratify the flesh. So, Ricky, what's proof that you walk by the Spirit? Then when the world looks at you, they'll see 9 things. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Amen? Y'all good? All right, y'all hot? I am too. Now, let's get to our first point, which is the call to be self-control. Whether you know it or not, walk church, God does not stutter. He does not have a speech impediment. He does not have to beat around the bush. God is very clear that if you follow him, you're called to live a life that is self-controlled. The first time we see this in the text is 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. Paul uses the word self-control in the context of sexual desires. But Paul says, just because I said it in that verse, that was to cover your entire life, just not sexual desires. Plenty of scripture calls us to be self-controlled, not just sexually, but in every area of our life. In fact, 2 Peter says it this way. For this very reason, make every effort, make every effort, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue knowledge, and knowledge, say with me, self-control. And self-control, steadfastness, steadfastness, godliness, godliness, brotherly affection with love. Paul is saying that a life of being, of living under self-control is the call of the Christian. Now, I've been a Christian longer than 5 minutes, meaning that just because the Bible says something does not mean that I want to do it. Okay, I'm out. So, Ricky, what's the driving force for me to want to live a life of self-control? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. So, Ricky, what are you saying? I'm saying that this all boils down to the fact that you told God you loved him. The driving force of self-control is because you had the audacity to tell God that you love him. And Paul says there's no other way to glorify and honor with the grace and mercy of God than to live a life that bears fruit. I'll say to you this way. Fruitfulness is often a biblical metaphor for spiritual usefulness. Here it is. It's not about the act of being self-controlled, but it's what the act reveals about your character. Meaning that when you are self-controlled, that proves that you are a believer. Okay, I'll try it again. God cares more about who you are than what you do. Here it is. Because we act what we believe. You act what you believe. When God has your heart, he has your actions. My wife is not here. She was here last service, my chocolate queen. When I first met my wife, man, you know, fellas, you know, little love letter here, little love, you know. So I liked her, right? I liked her. Then the like turned to care. Then the care turned to full-blown love. And once Rosie had my heart, she had my wallet, had my time, had my energy. Why? Because once you have my heart, you have all of me. This all boils down to one question. How much do you want to be like Jesus? Your desire to live a life of self-control has nothing to do with your flesh and all to do with the fact, do you love God more than you love yourself? You know, Christian character cannot be purchased on Amazon. You can't bifurcate, you can't microwave holiness. Your character is a byproduct of how much time you spend with Jesus. Got to keep going. Get y'all out of here, Bob. Yeah, got to keep going. All right. Here it is. John 15, 4 and 5. Christ says, I am the vine. You are the branches. Apart from me, you can categorically do nothing. Meaning, here it is. That the more we live a self-controlled life is evidence of our intimacy abiding with Jesus. The more you read your Bible and actually enjoy your Bible. What breaks my heart is Christians don't even enjoy Jesus. The more you read and pray and fast and walk and talk and enjoy him, the more he puts himself into you. So when you look at the nine fruit of the Spirit, it is simply a picture of God's life being lived in you. This is all about reflection. Paul says, bear this fruit. Why? Because it proves that God is in you. So I remember when we first were pregnant with our son, my wife was pregnant, I was not, but we were pregnant. And man, every night, man, I would pray. I pray for his salvation. I pray for his wife. I pray for his friends. And I say, and P.S. Jesus, please make my boy look just like his daddy. Amen. Every night. Pray for his salvation. Pray for his wife. Pray for it. And Jesus, P.S., please make my boy look just like his daddy. Amen. And so fast forward 9 months, we're in the hospital. My wife is pushing. I'm coaching. Not really. She's pushing. And out pops my boy. And so now is the time where I get to see if God answers prayers. And so I tiptoe over to the bassinet to peek over at my boy. And he looks just like his mama. God did not answer my prayer at all. But I wish someone would have said, Ricky, just give it time. Over the days and weeks and months, my son began to get a big old ears and nose like his daddy. Over the days and weeks and months, he began to get these big old eyes and ears like his daddy. Come to find out, the more my son matured, the more he looked just like his father. The picture right here, back in the day. Now, you know what bothers me as a pastor? Hearing people claim to be children of God, but their life looks nothing like their father. What's the area in your life where you're just running fast, NASCAR laps, all gas, no brakes? What's the area in your life that you are claiming one thing, but you look completely opposite? Paul says, recall to be self-control. I keep going, y'all. This clock is moving on me. The next point is the decision to be self-controlled. You know, I've been a Christian for some time now, and I've come to realize that most of my Christian walk is all about making decisions. Decisions. You know, for some of us, this topic of self-control shows where the Bible actually sits in our life. For some of us, the Bible is a footnote in our life. A footnote is something you use to make your point, but once you're done, you shove it back into the desk. But the Bible is called to be the entire context in which we live, meaning that it governs my life and decisions. Here it is, even when I don't like it. So here's the deal. If self-control is all about mastering your desires, you can't master something passively. You cannot master something passively. You have to decide to live like Jesus. Now, I'll say it this way. Okay, Pastor Ricky, you've kind of convinced me. Thanks for yelling at me. Amen. How, just to say that I want to live a life of self-control, how do I do that? Let me give you two ways in which are pivotal for us to learn how to live self-controlled lives. The first way is you must understand that there is something present within me that needs to be controlled. What is that? My sin. We have a hefty appetite to want to do wrong. There's a beast within your soul that desires to turn you away from God. It's called the flesh. You know what bothers me? Is some of us in the room, we love to try to find out where's the line I can get to just right up on sin. Let me say something. You can choose your sin, but you can't choose your consequences. A mentor of mine said, Ricky, when you're young, you look like your parents. When you're old, you look like your decisions. So when you look at your life, what decisions are you making to make you either look more like him or less like him? I got to keep going, man. Second thing, if you're going to understand and live a life of self-control, the second thing is this. Here it is. That there is someone present within me that can provide control. Who is that someone? That's the Holy Spirit. John 14:16 calls him the helper, meaning he has two primary roles. The first role is to energize and equip the Christian. He empowers us to live the life of Jesus. Hear me, you cannot master yourself. There is no pep talk to give yourself to control your appetite to sin. You need someone outside of yourself to empower you, to give you the strength and the wisdom to pump the brakes in the areas of sin in your life. Hear me, and the way you do this is the more time you're with him, do you know him? Do you know his voice? Do you know him? Not facts about him, but do you know him? And the more you know him and spend time with him, the more he puts himself in you and gives you the ability now to say no to sin and yes to him. Gotta keep going. Hear me. The Holy Spirit does not just desire to reside in your life, but also to preside over your life. Reside means to live. Preside means to rule. So, Ricky, what are you saying? I'm saying that proof that you are a Christian is the fact that you'll see these characteristics in your life. Here it is. Fruit always bears the character of the tree that produced it. Meaning, you can't produce the fruit of the Spirit apart from the Spirit. Well, Pastor Ricky, I don't have all nine, but I got one or two. First of all, this ain't Albertsons. You don't pick and choose your fruit. This is singular, meaning that this is a spiritual cluster that all of these should be evident in your life. You can't pick and choose your fruit. Just because you love well does not give you a pass to not be controlled. Oftentimes I hear the question in church, man, what's your spiritual gift? We should be asking, where's your spiritual fruit? All right. Here's the reality. We always say, God, use me, but you have to become usable to be used first. The way you become usable is by living in connection with Jesus, and he makes you more like him. You know, the only way to tell if fruit is ripe is to squeeze it. So when life squeezes you, what fruit comes out? Now I just tricked you. Because you can't answer that question by yourself. Why? Because trees don't eat their fruit, other people do. Meaning, that it's in relationship with other people that they point to going, I see the fruit of God in you. You can't answer that question on your own. But those in your life, what would they say when they look at your life? Paul understood the Holy Spirit's job is not only to empower us, but also to exalt Jesus, meaning that Paul understood that his desire to be self-controlled was less about him and more about being able to be used completely for God. The fruit of the Spirit is not about making a better version of you. It's about for the benefit of the church, that when you live out the fruit of the Spirit, this church becomes healthy and vibrant and loving and attractive. The Bible was not written about you. It was written for the benefit of God and others. Your Christian life is not about you. Who told you that? It's about glorifying Him and serving other people. This is all about when you have the freedom to choose, you decide to choose self-control. My daughter, man, she loves bowling. So we'll go to the lane. She's only 5 years old. We'll go to the lane bowling. And she'll stand there for a half a second, just think, because she realizes that she's not as strong as her daddy. So she needs help getting the ball down the lane. So what she'll do is she'll say, Daddy, would you mind putting the bumper rails on the lane for me? Because she understands that having those bumper rails will help her actually achieve her goal. Now, my son hates this because he knows that these bumper rails will give her a score she didn't deserve. That no matter how bad she bowls, it'll always keep her on track to actually for her advantage. Hear me, this is what I'm trying to tell you, that when it comes to the bowling lane of your life, you stand there with the choice to choose. Would you ask God to put the bumper rails of self-control in your life, meaning that no matter how much you sin or fall short or get out the way, it will always be to your advantage. Why? Because control helps you win. This is all about the grace and mercy of God. Self-control is good for us. In your freedom, decide to ask God to control you. All right, y'all, I got to go. I got to speak to this last point. I got 1 minute left. The last point is the portrait of self-control. I got to fast forward through this. But ever read your Bible and just wish you go like, I believe what it's saying, but I just wish I had a picture to see it. I believe what I'm reading, but I just wish I had a movie to see how it actually played out. Well, this is why you and I cannot afford to take our eyes off King Jesus. You've got to learn your Christian walk in times of struggle to find yourself a seat, find yourself a cross, and stare at it. Because there is your joy. There is your hope. In the days when you fail to be self-controlled, you look at the cross and realize that what I failed, Christ actually was victorious. Christ was self-controlled so that even the moments when I can't, he defeated sin, hell, and death. So if you don't mind, I only know one person who was perfectly self-controlled. Christ. And so let me just run with you right quick the ways in which he showed self-control. Hebrews 4 says that he was tempted in every way but did not sin. Matthew 26 says that in the Garden of Gethsemane, he could have chosen his own will, but he says, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. 1 Peter 2, he was reviled on the cross but did not revile back. Matthew 26, he was spit and beat and mocked and yet kept his composure. Hebrews 5 says, every trial of suffering, he remained faithful. And the greatest act of self-control was in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, when it says that Christ was obedient, yes, obedient to death on the cross. This is why you and I cannot afford to ever take our gaze off of King Jesus. He is the perfect picture of self-control. Here it is. Don't miss this. When you look at Christ's life, he loved the broken. He had joy and endured the cross. He had peace in his heart for his disciples. He was patient with our sin. He was kind to heal the sick. He was good to raise the dead. He was faithful in keeping his promise to say, just give me 3 days and I'll rise from the grave. He was gentle. When the woman who was bleeding, he looked in her eye and called her daughter. He was self-controlled. When when he should have hopped down the cross. But he stayed there just so that you could sit as comfortably as you sit now. You can't afford to ever take your eyes off King Jesus. He is your source and your strength and your hope to overcome that nagging sin that you just can't get over. I had an illustration to tell you, but there's nothing greater than the picture of the cross. On the cross, Christ had every reason to keep his feet flat on the ground. But just because he loved you, he mounted the cross, despising the shame when everything around him was screaming, "Get down." And he hung there. You think it was the nails that kept him on there? It was his love for you. On there. And you and I barely have time to say thank you, Jesus. He hung there. And you and I say, I'll read my Bible if I have time in my busy schedule. He hung there. And we simply say, God, forgive me, but I plan on doing the same thing tomorrow. He hung there. They beat him. Spit on him. Laughed at him. He hung there. The greatest act of self-control was not you getting off your phone for a week. The greatest act of self-control was not you stopping to shop for 2 months. The greatest act of self-control was the fact that when everything in the world was screaming, get down, he stayed. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Jesus hung on the cross just so that one day you might choose him. You know one thing, that when you leave this room, you got problems and stress waiting in your car. It's easy to be self-controlled in a controlled environment. But when you leave here, you know what's waiting on you. Decide, 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 decide to choose self-control. So, Pastor Ricky, what do I do with this message? Well, first of all, you do a fruit inspection. Look at your life. Does your life embody the fruit of the Spirit? Secondly, this week, do me a favor. I want you to read Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And every day this week as you read it, ask the Holy Spirit, help me to choose, to choose, to choose, to choose the fruit of the Spirit. If you're not a Christian, there was no greater God who controlled himself just to set you free. This is the gospel, that Jesus Christ lived, died, and rose, that all who might believe in him may have life, that all who might believe in him may have love, that all who might believe in him may have salvation. Hear me. What happened to us? We've been so blessed that we've now kept our composure as if we deserve the grace of God. We're too cool to give God worship. We're too cool to say, thank you, Jesus. Don't you ever let the Bible grow stale on you. Somebody died for you to live. Father, my prayer is that my tone was not too harsh, not too rude, but just simply that I finally come to realize in my Christian walk that you have become more important than anything else. God, would this be the heart of Walk Church? That the driving force to free people to walk in Jesus was all because you kept yourself on the cross. You kept your composure to set us free. And now in that freedom, we run towards obedience. This, Father, is our prayer. In Christ's name, amen.